Gospel of Mark. This is our last week in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll get to it here in just a second. So tomorrow, we remember a pretty awesome moment in history. The Declaration of Independence was signed by 56 delegates from 13 colonies. On July the 4th, 1776. Actually, I think probably most of them signed it August the 2nd. But the declaration was approved on July the 4th, 1776. And many of these delegates had hoped for reconciliation with the crown. But when King George started amassing an even larger army to bring the colonists into line, I think that everyone started to realize that independence was the only way to move forward. And this independence was an opportunity to create a more perfect union. In Benjamin Franklin's words, they would have to join or die. Remember the little political cartoon with the snake and all the different pieces? Join or die. But when they finally did join together and approve the declaration, they knew that they just might die. They might be signing their own death certificate, right? Declaring independence would mean war with Great Britain, and if they lost that war, those 56 would be the first to be hung for treason. I came across a list of these signers this week, and noticed the ages of the different signers. It was interesting. I found that most of the delegates were young. They're between the ages of 30 to 55. And they had families. They were kind of in the throes of life, really. And they were just common men, farmers and merchants and doctors and the like. Two of them were only 26 years old. John Hancock and John Adams were my age. Benjamin Franklin was the old guy. He's 70. No offense to anybody over 70 here. He was the oldest, 70. These are young men in the throes of life who had to make a huge decision for themselves and their families. They had to put everything on the line. And there are moments in life where we have to make huge life-altering decisions. And there are times that you have to get off the proverbial fence, so to speak, and fish or cut bait or whatever expression you like to use, you got to make a decision. The Declaration of Independence was a document, if you read it, with an explanation of essentially why we can't follow the king anymore. You look at the Gospel of Mark and what is it? It basically gives you a reason why you should follow a different king. You know, not King George who demands taxation without representation, but King Jesus that demands your whole life. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will find life, will save it. And so a king who has been through the darkness of hell, death, and the grave for you and comes back and says, follow me. Follow me. And so, follow the king. We know that's the title of our sermon series so far. That's the title of the message as we end. It's all about follow the king. Follow the king. And so let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we finish studying this book of Mark. And bow with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have put us into a country for the people, by the people. We thank you for a government that allows for some checks and balances, understanding the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Lord, we thank you for being in a country where we can reverse course when we find ourselves off course. We thank you for all of these things. We thank you for religious liberty, that we can proclaim the King of Kings today, and that we can urge each other and stir each other up to follow him in every area of our life, knowing that if we lay down our lives for him and for his kingdom, we will actually find life. And so as we finish studying, Father, we just ask that you would speak through this book of Mark one last time, powerfully to our hearts. And Lord, as we were speaking about in life group earlier, just a few minutes ago, that you would speak individually to each one of us in the way that we need to hear from you. By your Holy Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so we're going to read Mark 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, okay? This is what God's word says. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him, being Jesus' body. And early on the first day of the week, which is what day again? Oh, Sunday, okay. When the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to each other, "Who will roll away this stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. You would have been too. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, and go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment has seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Okay. So at the end of this, some of you, probably most of you in your Bible, have these words written. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. Now, I can't go into this again like we did last week, so maybe you just need to go listen online to a pretty long explanation of this and Greek manuscripts and all this. I'll just suffice it to say that there are a few reasons that I don't believe this ending that's bracketed in most of your Bibles was written by Mark. It's thoroughly orthodox. It has some great things in it that I could read in Luke or Acts, but I don't believe Mark wrote it. I'm going to give you a few reasons, and we're just going to move forward. By the way, I wrote in the bottom of my Bible here, and I would give you this as a note. This is the toughest textual issue in the whole New Testament. And if we are wrong about its addition or its omission, we lose nothing, okay? We lose nothing of Jesus. We lose no doctrine of the church. I think this passage was added in the second century, but you may disagree with me, and that's just fine. Either way, we've lost nothing. Anyway, you can listen to the sermon from last week for more details. These are the reasons I don't think that Mark wrote it, and we're going to focus on the last one today. Number one, manuscript evidence. We have no early manuscripts with this long ending. We know it did exist because the church fathers talk about it, and some scribes do, but they say that it is questionable. Second thing is the vocabulary and style of 9 through 20, what we didn't read, is not in the style of Mark. 16 words were not used by Mark. And if you just read it in English, it doesn't sound like Mark. Okay. The transition is awkward. It reintroduces Mary. We talked about this last week. Number three, as a general rule, scribes are always more apt to add things than omit things. But it's this last thing that I want to focus on today, kind of as the part two of our finale, is this. The abrupt ending fits with Mark's style. Okay? I think it's intentional that Mark ended in this really abrupt way in verse 8, because in his ending we see something we've seen in Mark. Of course, Mark jumps right in at the beginning. He doesn't give us a birth narrative of Jesus. He just jumps right into Jesus' ministry. And I think he abruptly ends too for a reason. And so I want to point out a pattern. I see a pattern throughout the Gospel of Mark where people interact with Jesus. They're really afraid and amazed, and then they respond. I see that pattern over and over again. Interact with Jesus, they're really amazed, and then they respond. They either respond in some places to following Jesus, or some of them respond in leaving and going away from Jesus. And a reason that I think that Mark leaves us hanging is because he's wanting to say this to you. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to Jesus? Each one of us has a response. How are you going to respond? And so let's look at this pattern throughout the scriptures. This is all on your screen, so you don't have to flip and turn. Let's look at this. So a couple men are, Jesus exercises a demon out of them. Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, Jesus is in the synagogue, and a man comes in with an unclean spirit, and Jesus calls that spirit out of the man. And it says, and they were all amazed, so that they question among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. They were amazed. Mark 5:15, Jesus takes the disciples on their first mission trip across the sea, where they encounter this guy that's possessed, and he's cutting himself. He lives in the graveyard. Do you remember that? And people try to put chains and shackles on him to try to hold him, and nobody can do anything with this guy. Except Jesus can. And it says, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they rejoice. No, it says, and they were afraid, and they told him to go away. Okay. How about this? Jesus heals and forgives sins. Mark chapter 2. Remember the story where the men, they lower their friend down through the roof? He's a paralytic. They lower him down through the roof to Jesus because they're just trying to get him to Jesus. The house is full of people. And Jesus says something strange to him. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees freak out. Who can forgive sins? Who is this guy? And Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all, can you say it with me? Amazed. And they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. How about this one? Mark chapter 4, the disciples are on the boat. Remember that? Going across the sea, the sudden storm comes, and they get really afraid. And Jesus is just, what is he? Asleep. He's at the stern end of the boat. It says he's even got a little cushion. And he's taking a nap. And the disciples, they're freaking out. And they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And they wake him up. And Jesus gets up. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And they were filled with great fear. In Greek, it's the word mega. They had a mega fear. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? Sean, I remember your part from the play. It was just so memorable of Andrew, you know, in the middle of the storm. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We can keep going. I'll go a little further. Mark 5. Jairus is his name. He was a ruler in the synagogue, and he has this little daughter who is sick. And so he runs and gets Jesus and says, Jesus, come to my house. My daughter is sick. And so Jesus goes with him. But on the way to see the daughter, a servant comes back and says, don't trouble the teacher. The child is dead. And what does Jesus say to this man named Jairus? Do not fear, only believe. It says, taking her by the hand, he said to the little girl when he got to the house, Talitha kumi, which means the little girl, I say to you, arise. And it says they were overcome with amazement. All right, last one. The disciples they're on a boat again. You know, a lot of them are fishermen. And they see someone in the distance on the waves. Verse chapter 6, verse 49, "But when they saw him," that is Jesus, "walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' He got into the boat, the wind ceased." And the words that are used is, "They were utterly astonished." There's so many more passages. We can kind of go through the whole book. Over and over, it seems that Jesus encounters people, and he shows them who he is through his power, through his teaching, through his forgiveness, his healing, and they're just amazed, and they're astonished. This is what happens over and over. So then we get to the end here, Mark 16:8. The women have this conversation with the angel in an empty tomb, verse 8, and it says, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." I think that's how the book ends. That's how the book ends. Does it seem like a very fitting ending? Let's talk about the fear for just a second. It says they were afraid. What kind of fear is this? Is this like, oh, there's a spider? What kind of astonishment is this? It's like, wow, that's neat. Neato. Cool. An angel. This is nice. I'm glad we're here. No, what is this? I mean, look at it. Trembling. Have you ever been so afraid you shake? Have you ever been like in a car accident or something like that, and like you get out of the vehicle and you're just trembling? Because you realize what has just happened. Well, they're trembling. Have you ever been so anxious and afraid that you can hardly speak? That's them. So they said nothing to anybody because they were so afraid. You get that anxiety that comes over you, you just can't even say a word? That's what's going on. You ever seen one of those magicians or illusionists on America's Got Talent? Or David Copperfield back in the day? You know, that guy could make a train disappear. Or you got David Blaine street magic. You know, he can levitate. My kids were trying to imitate that the other day. They had a little sheet. It's a trick just for all of you kids. You can take your shoes and like tape them together. Okay, and then you put a little sheet in front of your legs. And you can slide 1 foot out. And so your two feet look like they're together. And you can kind of like raise up like this. My kids were doing it, but I saw their naked bare foot at the bottom. They haven't perfected it. We see these different things and we think, wow, that's amazing. And you've seen America's Got Talent and somebody will do something like that. And everybody's like, what? How did that just happen? That is crazy. But the thing is, Jesus talked to storms and they stopped, you know. Like, I haven't seen anybody on America's Got Talent walking on water. That's not really happened quite yet. Nor do I expect it. See, whenever we see these things, we just know we're being duped in some way. You see, but you know, these ladies, they came to the tomb and it's like, I was here just a couple days ago and I saw him put in there. And I saw the big stone, I saw the guards, and this really defies everything that I've ever seen. And they weren't expecting it. They weren't expecting it. And there's something about Jesus that you just can't control. See, we wish we had a Jesus that we could control. That he's like you and me, you know, in every respect. Did you know the blonde hair, blue eye Jesus that people put in the lobby of the church? That's just, oh, that's so nice, and he's so approachable and wonderful. No, he made people afraid. Many times, he did things, he said things that made people tremble. And this is the kind of Jesus we serve. He's not just the happy-go-lucky Jesus. I mean, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, become man, who does things that really scare you. And I think, you know, there's some frightening things about Jesus' authority. I was thinking about the Dobbs decision last week, you know, the overturning of Roe v. Wade, and how it's brought so much fear to so many different people. And I think the decision has made Americans think twice about their involvement in the hookup culture, where you can have sex without consequences, you see. And so now people actually have to experience the consequences that God intended when you have sex. You know what the consequences are? You might have a baby. If anybody needs me to explain that after the service, I'm happy to, how that works. And Lindsay was reading this week in a news article, And it said that urologists were reporting a 900% increase in consultations about vasectomies. 900%. With guys in their 20s, early 20s. Why? Because they're afraid. They're like, I want to keep my lifestyle the way that it is, you know, with this no strings attached sexual relationships, but I don't want any consequences from that. No. And so I will pull whatever levers I have to pull to keep control of my life. And all of a sudden this decision comes down, they feel I'm out of control. I wanna stay in control. And isn't that the way that Jesus was like? He's like, he's not the little politically correct Jesus that you want him to be. He's not the Jesus that's just gonna roll over and do what you want. No. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And quite frankly, many times he does things that are just downright scary and just upset my apple cart. You know? This is the Jesus that he is. And so when you look at Jesus, and we look in the Gospel of Mark as we've done for almost 2 years, Jesus is more amazing and more wonderful than we could have ever dreamed, but he's also much more terrifying. And both of those things at the same time. So he's much more wonderful because Jesus calls what? The outcasts and the sinners. We talked about even the women being the first to see the empty tomb whose testimony wasn't admissible in court. They get to be the ones. Jesus called people that others said, no, not them. Right? Or they're too far gone. Or they've messed up too much. Or this guy's a spiritual leper. Look at all the things he's done in his life. Jesus said, you come follow me. And that's what kind of Jesus he is. But he also did things that terrified us, and they're out of our control. He's not the king that we want him to be. And think about Matthew. Remember that guy? He's a tax collector. What did he have to do to follow Jesus? He had to leave his tax booth behind. He had to leave that prominent position that he had. And his reputation, Andrew, he had to forsake his daddy's approval. Andrew, I want you to take over the family business. I'm sorry, I've got to follow Jesus. Peter had to leave his nets behind and the great vision that he had for a thriving fishing business. The rich young ruler who didn't end up following Jesus called him to leave his wealth behind because his wealth was his savior. If he had it, he had life. You'll have to leave whatever false saviors there are in your life and whatever false gods there are in your life in order to follow Jesus. That's kind of terrifying if you think about it, because we're so latched on to these things, whether it be your money, your success, your family relationships, whatever they are. We're so latched on to these things as if I have this thing, my life will be worth living. And Jesus says, if you have me, your life's worth living. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me, and you'll find life. You know, it's like in the Chronicles of Narnia story, some of you have read that. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the beaver talks about Aslan the lion. And he's asked, well, is he safe? The beaver says, is he safe? He's a lion! No, he's not safe, but he is good. He's the king. Isn't that true of Jesus? He's not safe, but he is good. He's the king, and you can trust him. When we come to the end of the book of Mark, this is what I see. It seems incomplete. Hence why an ending, I believe, was added. Using the other Gospels kind of compiled together, it just seems incomplete. I mean, look at it there. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It seems like an incomplete Gospel, doesn't it? I wonder in my mind if Mark did not give us an incomplete Gospel because many times we have an incomplete response to Jesus. I told you what the pattern was, right? People encounter Jesus. They're astonished or fearful. And then they respond. But the book ends with what? People encounter the risen Jesus or this empty tomb and see an angel. They're astonished, they're afraid, and what? No response. It's missing a response, isn't it? It's missing a response. And I think that Mark sees that many times our lives are missing a response. You know, sometimes we can come to church just like this and we just get enough of Jesus just to kind of keep us moving. Just a little bit of Jesus on a Sunday morning. Oh, isn't that nice? I love coming to church because it gives me that little boost that I need through the week. But you never grab hold of him. You never hold on to him, right? You just get a little bit. Three quick things as an application, and really I'm going to be done with the message early. Perhaps your response is incomplete because you've tried to follow Jesus in private and he wants you to go public. Perhaps your response to Jesus is incomplete because you've tried to follow Jesus in private and he says go public. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I sure do like coming to Rileyville. I kind of slide in on the back row. Nobody noticed me. I don't like being around a lot of people anyway. Jesus said, every one of us has a personal relationship with him, but it's not a private relationship. You have to go public. I mean, if you look at these ladies are going public. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, the ladies are killing it, okay? The ladies are the example. And what's happening with these ladies? Well, they're at the cross, identifying with this forsaken one. They see where he's buried in the tomb, and now they're coming back to bring spices to anoint his body. They're not ashamed of him. There's another character, and we talked about him at Easter. If you flip back a page, it says in verse 43, his name is Joseph of Arimathea. He's a respected member of the council who is also looking for the kingdom of God. And it says that Joseph took courage and he went and asked for the body of Jesus. Do you know that criminals were just left on the cross? They don't get a proper burial many times. And so Joseph, who is a member of the council that just convicted this guy to the death penalty, he's a part of that council. He goes and says, I want his body. I'm going to go put him in my tomb. I mean, do you think that went unnoticed? Do you think him lugging around a 180-pound corpse went unnoticed? How long did it take him to get him off the cross? That couldn't have been too easy. How would you get the nails out, right? And so this guy decides to identify with Jesus publicly. These ladies, they decide, I'm going to identify with Jesus, and I know there's going to be some fallout from this relationally. Like, I'm not going to be able to go to the Sanhedrin meeting and say, so how was your week? You know, how are you doing? And like, Joseph, we need to talk to you about something. It's not going to be business as usual. Perhaps our response is incomplete because we've tried to follow Jesus in private instead of going public. I'm telling you, there's some of you here that you have a faith in Jesus and you are trusting in him. And it really is time for you to come have a conversation with me or Pastor David or one of our elders about getting baptized. Like, you need to go public. Like, you need to profess your faith in Jesus in front of your friends, your family, your church, and it's time to go public. You cannot have a private relationship with Jesus. I'm sorry. He was publicly mocked and ridiculed for your sins on a cross. You can't say, I'm just gonna hang back here. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not appropriate. Okay? What else? If we talk to Mark today and say, hey, Mark, your book kind of stops short. You know, one day when I get in heaven and I talk to Mark, I'm gonna say, Mark, what's up with the ending? Like, you kind of stop short, man. What's going on? And I just wonder if Mark wouldn't say, well, because your response to the king stopped short. And I just wanted to remind you about it. So what's another reason that we stop short? Because we've gotten to the point of wonder, but we haven't gotten to the point of worship. You know what I mean? Like you can encounter Jesus and you're like, wow, yeah, I have this immense respect for Jesus and what he's done. But I'm sorry, I don't have any time for worship. I'm busy. This is a really convicting point to me. Look at what the angel says to the women in verse 6. What is the response he calls them to do? It says, look right here, verse 6. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Can you say the next words with me? See the place where they laid him. Okay, that's response number one. I want you to come. Would you come in here and you just see the place? Why don't we see the place? Would you just take all this in for just a second? I mean, so many times God tells you first thing every morning, he says, would you take your Bible and would you just spend a little bit of time with me? Would you stop for a second and observe what God has done in worship? No. I don't have time for that. I've got other things to do. This is a really busy day. I've got to move on. I'm really amazed by that. But we don't stop to worship. Hey, can we gather at the end of the service and we just pray, spend some time in prayer together? Oh no, I don't like praying together. That makes me really uncomfortable. It makes me so uncomfortable praying with other people. I can't do that. Have you gotten to the point of wonder but not worship, right? Like, where is there in our life where we take the time to examine the things of God and get our heart in alignment with God, right? And sit and worship. And we talked about Christian and Angela launching a life group. We have several other life groups. And I mean, maybe a step even for you, and that is, hey, it's time to sit with some other believers and find out why you believe the things that you believe and see. Because here's the thing, you cannot impart to the world what you do not possess. You must see for yourself. Have we gotten to the place of wonder but not the place of worship? I don't know. The third thing that comes to my mind here from verse 7 is this. How does our worship fall short? Our response fall short? I think we're silent when he wants us to share. We're silent when he wants us to share. Look at verse 7. It says, but go tell his disciples and Peter, remember the one that denied him? Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you. You know, many times we are silent, aren't we? We are silent. And maybe God is speaking into your heart, in your life, through the gospel of Mark, and maybe even through all these yes stories that we've shared. You have a story too. God, you have seen amazing things. You have seen amazing things in your life. You have seen resurrections, in a sense, in your life. Yeah, maybe you haven't seen somebody come back to life, but maybe even in your life, God has brought me back from the dead. Has he brought you back from the dead, spiritually speaking? And he's like, you need to tell somebody about this. Maybe your step after we close the book of Mark is to go talk to somebody and say, hey, why don't you guys come over for dinner? I want to talk to you about something. And you engage somebody and stop being silent and start sharing. Start sharing. That's what you're made to do. Don't let it fall short. Why this abrupt ending? Well, what Mark would have shared is already shared in Matthew and Luke at the time. He leaves the ending open to, I think, to say, how are you going to respond? How are you going to follow the king? If our musicians could come up and we're gonna bow just for a moment in prayer. I just want to ask you that question. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just to take a moment to sit. I'm finishing this message way earlier, probably than I've ever finished a message. And as you sit here, I just want you to take a moment to worship. And ask yourself, have I gone public with my faith in Jesus? And maybe for some of you, ask the question, have I ever said yes to Jesus? Have I ever gotten off the throne of my life and allowed Jesus to be the king? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, friends, for you to call out with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Call out to the Lord and say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and you are the Savior, and I would ask for you to forgive me, to come into my life. I want you to sit on the throne now. I am done trying to rule my life. I want to give you control. I wonder if maybe God wants you to say something like that today. The Bible says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will give you a new heart. He will absolutely change your life. Maybe as you look at your life, it's full of some wonder for Jesus. But there's not worship. There's not a taking the time to respond, to sit with Jesus, to get your Bible out, to pray, to seek his face. Lord, just confess that and just ask him to help you. Help me respond. Lord, help me to respond with worship. And maybe for you, you've been silent long enough. And you know that today you need to make a decision to talk to somebody. To talk to somebody about your story. And you say, Dan, I've got so many hard things going on in my life. I can't talk to anybody about my story. My life's a mess. No, you can. If you wait till you are all better and your life is just perfect, you will never do it. You will never do it. You just do it right now. Everything doesn't have to be right. Share your story with someone. Father, as we bow our heads and just take a moment just to think about our relationship with you, I just know throughout this room right now, Holy Spirit, that you are bringing things to mind and you are asking people to say yes. You are not the king who just requires a few things of us. You require a whole life. And in exchange, you give us forgiveness. You give us a life worth living. And so I ask that you would bring to mind every area that is not submitted under your lordship, and that we would surrender it right now. We ask this in Jesus' name.